In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Grace and peace to you from our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear again the words of Psalm 27. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, Alleluia. When thou saidest, seek me, seek ye my face. My heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Alleluia, alleluia. We are in the days between the Ascension, which we celebrated just this last Thursday in our liturgical year, and the Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was sent. Like the apostles in the days leading up to the first Pentecost, we wait. And as we wait, we pray. These words from Psalm 27, which come from the antiphon for today's first psalm, could very well have been the prayer of the apostles as they waited the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. Christ had departed from them, having ascended into heaven. They would not see his face again until the other side of eternity. And yet the psalm says, hide not thy face from me. Or to put it more simply, don't leave us alone. The coming of the Holy Spirit, beginning at Pentecost, is the Lord's answer to that prayer. So it is that in today's gospel, we consider Christ's promise that he would give and send the Holy Spirit of truth into the hearts of his beloved apostles. For through their witness, they were to convert people to God so that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit might extend into the four corners of the earth. To accomplish this high task of witnessing for Christ, the apostles would need the Spirit's presence with them, for on their own they could not accomplish such a work. And so today's gospel text invites us to consider three things. One, who is the Holy Spirit? Two, how is he said to be the Comforter? And three, why is this Comforter needed? God grant that we may briefly and fruitfully consider these things. First of all, who is the Holy Spirit which Christ sends? In the previous text of St. John's Gospel, Christ announced to the disciples that they would be hated and persecuted by the world. Therefore, in today's text, he promises them the sending of the Holy Spirit when he said, but when the Helper, that is the Comforter, comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. What Christ, in essence, is saying is this. Do not be taken aback or frightened by my proclamation about the world hating and persecuting you, because I am going to send you the Comforter, namely the Holy Spirit. Also from eternity, he who proceeds from the Father, he is a mighty Comforter. He will inwardly comfort your hearts against all the fury and rage of this world. Since he also is a Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all truth. He will turn you into witnesses so that in the power of the Holy Spirit you shall testify of me. As to what pertains to the person of the Holy Spirit, as opposed to what pertains to the person of the Father and the Son, he wants to direct our hearts and thoughts away from this present time and into eternity. That way we shall realize that even before heaven and earth were created, the Holy Spirit existed. So also Moses said in Genesis 1:2, the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. He was not created like the rest of creation. Instead, he was involved with and powerfully present in creation. So it is that the Holy Spirit eternally proceeds from the Father. At the same time, he abides with the Father because he is of one substance with him. Now this word proceed is used in the scriptures about the breath that comes from a man's mouth. Therefore, Christ wants to demonstrate that the Holy Spirit comes forth from the Father as the spirit of his mouth. Just as Psalm 33 says, he is the breath of the Almighty, yet not a perishable breath like as men have. The Holy Spirit is a fundamentally important, independently self-sufficient breath in the same way that the Son is the Word of the Father. The Son is not a perishable, fleeting word like men have. Rather, he is the fundamentally important, independently self-sufficient Word of the Father. The Holy Spirit is the breath of the Father. The Son is the Word of the Father. Therefore, we may conclude from this that the Holy Spirit is independently self-sufficient from the Father and a truly separate person from the Trinity. For since the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father, he must be a unique and decisively different person from the Father. So then, as the Athanasian Creed teaches us, the personal distinction of the Father is that he is not begotten, nor does he proceed from another person. Rather, he is of himself. The personal distinction of the Son consists of this, that from eternity he was begotten of the Father. So also the personal distinction of the Holy Spirit, by which he is distinguished from the Father and the Son, is that he proceeds from eternity, from the Father and the Son. The fact that Christ says in particular that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father should not be taken to mean that he does not proceed from the Son. Rather, the Father and the Son are one, as Christ plainly states in John 10:30. Because of this, we should all the more conclude that the Holy Spirit also proceeds from the Son because the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father. In the same way, Christ also teaches this when he promises to send the Holy Spirit to his beloved disciples. So then, just as Christ sent the Holy Spirit in time, the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father eternally. While these statements are undeniably true, we are unable to grasp them with our feeble-minded reason. What is the distinction between the eternal being of the Son by the Father and the eternal proceeding of the Holy Spirit from the Father and the Son? Only God knows. This, along with the work of redemption, shall remain the greatest of mysteries. We will have plenty of this to learn about in the school of eternity. For now, we shall have to be satisfied to simply believe that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the majestic Trinity. He, in an inexpressible and unfathomable manner, proceeds from the Father and the Son from all eternity. Likewise, he is a truly distinct person from the Father and the Son, yet at the same time, he is of one indivisible essence with the Father and the Son, and is to be highly praised into all eternity. This is the person of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, how is the Holy Spirit the Comforter? We now know about who the Holy Spirit is, but what is meant when Christ our Lord calls him the Comforter? In today's text, we read that Christ calls the Holy Spirit the Helper. But helper is a word with a capital H, indicating that it is a technical term. Indeed, the Greek word translated as helper with a capital H is the word paraclete. This word indicates comforting somebody before a judge when he stands accused. This glorious work of comforting is the work of the Holy Spirit. Though the devil may accuse us day and night, the Holy Spirit is given to comfort and intercedes for us. It is not only the devil who accuses us, but so too does our own heart accuse us. We feel the accusations of the law and God's wrath in our hearts. Once again, the Holy Spirit does his finest. He holds before our hearts the comforting promise of God about his grace, about forgiveness of sins, and about the gracious gift of eternal life. When temptations cause us grief, when we are forsaken in death by our loved ones, when the strength of our hearts withers away, the Holy Spirit does his best work. He strengthens us so that we do not collapse under the burden of cross, tribulation, and sorrow. He gives us a light of comfort into our hearts, even though our eyes have been darkened by death. So also in Acts 5:41, we read that the holy apostles rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the sake of Christ. Likewise, St. Paul boasted amidst his tribulations, and even the martyrs joyfully and willfully went to their deaths. No matter what evil may befall us in this life, the Holy Spirit comforts and renews us, and his comforts are far mightier than the whole of the world's persecutions and sorrows. He is able to comfort far more than the devil would and our own heart and sorrows can, because he is the Almighty God. He is all that we need. Human worldly comforters are unreliable and useless. They are all too often worthless, as in Job's case. However, the comforter of the Holy Spirit is mighty and reliable. A small dose of his heavenly comfort is better than all the world's joys and comfort combined. And so, because Christ tells us that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, his comfort will also be the truth. Earthly comfort is unsure and sometimes false. But the comfort of the Spirit is the truth. All human comfort is false and useless in temptation and in the hour of death. At that moment, the Holy Spirit is the most high and true trust. For the Holy Spirit is God. Therefore, in the work of the Holy Spirit, God himself comforts us. What greater gift could we have? Finally, why is the Comforter needed? Here we come to the question of the necessity of the divine Comforter. It seems like it's obvious why we would need him, since he is the ultimate comfort. If the necessity of the Comforter isn't already clear, the second portion of our gospel text makes it so. Christ announced to his beloved apostles how things are going to go with them in their ministries. He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service." What Christ here is telling his apostles is the following. You are going to need the Comforter. People are going to rage against you, and the spiritual sword of excommunication and the physical sword of murder. They will condemn your witness and teachings. They will put you to death as evildoers. Your enemies will have to have no misgivings over this. They will regard it as a special, supreme service to God. But Christ says, these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. They will think that they know God. However, since they cast aside his Son and his word, they stand against him to their own damnation. In concluding, Christ once more repents the reason that he is announcing these things to his apostles in advance. He says, "These things I have told you, that when the time comes, when I'm gone, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you." So then here we have Christ, who himself is truth, prophesying about the futures of the true church here upon earth after his ascension. He says that the false imitation church will rage against the true church and with threats and death. This is exactly what happened to Christ, who is the head of the church. If it happened to the head, it will happen to the members. The high priests and scribes attacked Christ. They condemned him, and they did not let up until they got him onto the cross. Even so, that's what's going to happen to his members too. They will be banned and persecuted and suffer all kinds of evil on Christ's account. However, we should not become upset over this, for the same comforter who was promised to the apostles is promised to us. Though the day may come when we might be killed by persecutors, know this, they still cannot kill our souls. Even if they take our lives, then death is our gain, for Christ will give our life back to us. This is why we should not regard our own lives as being too precious. Rather, we should gladly lose it, for anyone who loses his life shall find it and obtain eternal life. Therefore, let us pray earnestly to the Heavenly Father that this same promised Holy Spirit would abide with us always, so that the Spirit's eternal comfort may never depart from us. God grant this to us for the sake of Christ. Amen. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all. Amen.